Yes, it is Father's Day, and it's wonderful. I'm going to be honouring fathers. Well, I'm going to be honouring Father, actually. If there was ever a day when fathers, natural fathers, earthly fathers, where it's time for us to stand up, it's now time for us to really watch over our families and to learn what it is to be a priest. In other words, we go to the Lord, we minister to the Lord, but we also minister on behalf of our family, our children. We pray for our wives, pray for our children. It's very powerful when fathers do that. Too many of us fathers have abdicated our role, partly through misunderstanding, partly through distraction, partly through ignorance, and partly because of laziness. Some of us have abdicated our role, and we need to retake back that role. We need to stand up on the inside and say, no, I'm called to be a priest and a blessing to my home. I'm called to be a priest and a blessing to my wife. It's not that she's not a priest, she's a priest as well. Because all believers are priests in the Lord. We're a kingdom of kings and priests. And so a priesthood unto the Lord. So, but it really is time. It's always been time. But I believe we need to pay attention to that, quite specifically, to stand up in our place, and to learn what it is to minister to our wives, minister to our children. And when our children don't like us, when they have their moments, I don't know if you've ever had a moment where a child doesn't like you, you know. And there's an age often when it starts, sometimes when it starts to happen. It doesn't happen to every child, but it does happen to some, where they think they know more than you. And usually when it comes to electronic things, they do. But you know, there's that period where some walk through that where you know that they are not holding you in higher esteem as would be good for them. You never did that, Kimberly. No, you never did that. But you know, you just have to be patient, because you know that sooner or later their brain will return. That the hormones are leaving out. And the things that wash their brain, you know, hormonal storms, they call them, are going to settle down. They might reappear when they're 70 or 80, but those little settle down. You just have to wait it out. I've told a number of people, parents, where their children have been, say, 16, 17, 18, 16, 17, whatever. I've said, look, it's all right, just be consistent. Stick to your values in Christ. Be consistent. Keep your love on. Keep your patience up. You know, because by the time they're hitting 19, 20, 21, 22, their brain will return. It's called the second coming.
I've just got to check that out.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm not sure that's what Jesus
said. Not quite right. You know, remove that from this. You know, it's not scriptural. But anyway, some of us experience that. I know my parents experienced that with me. And my dad threatened to take the front wheel off my motorbike once.
Would it have made any difference?
It would have. And when I... I'll tell you this little story. You know, I'm the youngest of 10, you know, and Dad saw everything, you know. Dad, you know, when they were older, they were pretty idealistic, actually. Had a bit of, they were Methodist predominantly, but had also a bit of Brethren influence as well in there. And they were pretty idealistic about a number of things, pretty strict. By the time they got to me, a lot of those things had been worn off. And it was kind of like they were tired, you know. And they'd realize that some things just aren't as important as you think they are. You know, so I probably, and most of my older brothers and sisters think I got away with a lot. I didn't really, because if mum and dad didn't get me, they would. wasn't just two sets of eyes, it was two sets of eyes plus all of theirs, you know. So, but then one day Janet's parents were down visiting our home in Central Otago. Janet had unfortunately was unwell, had a kidney stone actually, and we're over at Queenstown. We had to admit her to hospital because the kidney stone moved and she went into terrible pain while we're on the way to Queenstown. So we took her to the hospital. They took her in. I think they dosed you, didn't they? They basically put you to sleep, hoping that the stone would pass while she was asleep. Meanwhile, they said, come back in several hours. So we went on, carried on, and met up with my family. They were all meeting over in Frankton Arm. And we all had our boats there and that sort of thing. I had my little 8-foot boat, which was a little mini power boat. And I was getting around the harbour, a bay with my brothers. And for some reason, the way I was sitting in the boat, when it rolled over a wake of my brother's boat, it just caught the edge and on the chine, those of you know anything about boats, and just tripped over, just flipped. So the boat was upside down. I was out in the water. The boat sort of sank down until just the peak of the boat was sticking out of the water. And it was no problem. We pulled it out. We towed it back to the shore, and it was all okay. But my dad was looking through the binoculars. No, your father was looking through the binoculars and said, Gordon, Wes just flipped his boat. Dad said, bit of a liability, that boy. Yeah, you know. Anyway, my brothers, we towed it back. By the time we got it back to shore, the thing was fully floating again and all that. So, all part of the fun, eh? But anyway, Janet passed her kidney stone, and by the time we went back to the hospital. It's just another aspect of the liability, you know, just abandon your wife in hospital, you know. But they said for us to go away. There was nothing we could do, so we thought, well. Go boating, they said. Oh dear, just as well she was asleep, I tell you know. And it was probably the boat flipped just at the time she passed the stone, maybe, I don't know. Anyway, these things happen, you know. What's the moral of the story? Wouldn't have a clue, really. Don't go boating while your wife's passing kidney stones. Anyway, we better move on. Goodness, we better move on. I've used up most of my ministry time already. Right, Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. We want to thank you for your great kindness to us. Thank you for what you're doing in our nation. Things that are stirring. Hunger that's increasing. Lord, just the knowledge of your power and your grace and your presence. Lord, I thank you for those of who remember the way you moved in the past and that like a southerly front of your of the move of your spirit just hit so hard. And it just boom. And we thank you, Lord, that you haven't gone away. It's not like your Holy Spirit has left. But Lord, some of us maybe have become distracted or have become a bit tied up with other things or a bit whatever. And now there's a whole new generation, a new generation, but also many others who are hungry. And so we're all hungering together. And we want you, Father, to demonstrate your grace and your mercy by pouring out your Spirit again. We thank you, Lord, it's always for a great purpose. And Lord, we want to be fully engaged in your purposes. So today, Lord, as we dive into your word, Lord, speak to us. And we thank you also for the offering and the tithes and the gifts of the people to you. We thank you as we give today, Lord, we're given gratitude and honor of your kindness and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've got a Bible with you, turn it to John chapter 5 and then hold it there. John chapter 5, verse 22. Just hold it there. You know, Father's Day, we know, is a day when we focus on honoring and expressing appreciation. And just as we do with mothers in May, isn't it? Second Sunday in May. It's actually really good to do that because we live in a society that has traded on dishonor. Live in the worldly culture trades on dishonor. And what dishonor does, dishonor breaks people down. When you dishonor somebody by a whole range of ways of dishonoring people. What's happening is there's a breaking down of their value, a breaking down of their identity, or at least an attempted breaking down. Of value, of honor, of status, of value, and that's the nature of darkness. Darkness breaks down. Darkness disses everything. Dishonors. It just breaks things down. And so we see this outworking in the world in so many avenues, so many ways. But the principle is, and the principle in the scriptures, and we see it all the way through the scripture, is when there is honor due, when there is honor given where honor is due. And first and foremost, our honor is to the Lord. Our honor is to God. Our honor is to our Father, our Creator, the Creator of all things. So first and foremost, our honor is toward Him. But the more society has tried to move away from the knowledge of God, which is a very futile thing, it's a very temporary state of affairs, generally speaking. But the more it's tried to move away from the knowledge of God, the more it has dishonored God. Now that also flows into the way fathers and mothers are treated. Fathers and mothers are dishonored. That also flows into the way that some fathers and mothers have treated children, where there's been great dishonor. And so one of the reasons the spirit of Elijah came and was manifest through John the baptizer just before Jesus came, because you're not one called of God, raised up by God, given a message of repentance to sweep Israel clean, ready for its Messiah, ready for the promised one, the one that was to come and be embraced and received, so that the house of Israel would become a place filled with the presence of God, and then also go from there out to all the Gentile nations, all the non-Jewish nations. Which has actually happened, but the problem was that many of the Jews missed out on why they went to John to get baptized. They didn't flow it on from there to receiving the one they were to receive into a freshly swept house. Get that picture? Some of you know those passages I'm referring to. And so because of dishonor and dishonor of the Lord, many people missed out on the will of God for them. It is said that certain religious leaders or Pharisees or lawyers, because they didn't receive Jesus, they missed the will of God for them. So the will of God is not universal in that sense. The will of God flows into a person's life when there's a yielding and there's a receiving and there's an honoring toward the Lord. To have a godly heart or to be a godly man or woman simply really means to have a heart that is orientated toward Him and is facing toward Him, which is receptive to what He would say and what His Word would say. That's a godly heart. A godly heart isn't the heart that's necessarily perfect in every respect at this point, because the Spirit and the Word are still working on us. But the godly heart is the heart that's turned toward Him. It's the life that's turned toward Him. The ungodly heart, is the one that's turned away from Him and is just seeking its own thing. So honor is huge in the kingdom of God. Our culture, and Mike Connell explains this extremely well, our culture is more of a right and wrong kind of culture. Our Western cultures, it's about right and wrong. When we look at the cross, when we look at the what Jesus went through on the cross and so on, we're often thinking of it from the perspective of His physical suffering and the issue of the right and wrong. Whereas in the Eastern societies and any society that is a honor and shame culture, they look at the cross through the fact that this Jesus, the Son of God, the most honorable being in all the universe, is suffering our dishonor and has come to earth and taken on our sin, being the representative of our sin, becoming sin for us, not in His nature, but in his body and His soul, experiencing that sin and experiencing all the rejection and the shame and the dishonor that sin actually produces. And in going to the cross, the Romans, I mean, crucifixion, as Apostle Mark says, was all about shredding somebody of any sense of honor. The purpose being that you did not want to associate that with that person or have anything to do with that person or have any association with that person who was being crucified because they've been totally stripped of honor. Jesus was totally stripped of honor. He became sin for us. He experienced and took all the dishonor of our lives on himself. And then in his resurrection and his ascension, he was totally honored. He was totally honored by being welcomed to sit at the right hand of the Father, which is the hand of power and glory and might. Honored above every name that can be named. So in an honor-shame culture, when we look at what Jesus did on the cross, what he's actually doing is making it possible for you and I to come back into the honor we have before the Father and our heart of honor toward the Father. So Father and sons are now back in communion and relationship and connection and inheritance. It all plays out. It all plays out in the story of the two sons and the father as well. What happened to the youngest son? He totally dishonored his father. Went away, took all that wealth, squandered it, so on. The older brother dishonored his father as well because he didn't take up his role as the older brother to bring restoration between the father and this wayward son. He actually rejected the wayward son, then refused to enter the party of celebration whereby his wayward son was now returned, repentant, and re-honored in the family. And so the older son, which was really, you could say, was the religious one, the self-righteous one, the orphan mentality one in many respects, he actually came into dishonor because he didn't flow and understand his father's heart of redemption and forgiveness toward his younger brother. And so there's all these factors built into it. So when we honor our father, when we honor our heavenly father, there's a whole lot of things flow from that. Jesus, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to follow the scriptures in case, so we don't end up with a tangle around the middle pole. And so, you see, society trades on dishonor. There's a whole industry of mockery. It's an industry of mockery. People make a lot of money out of mockery. Tabloids make a lot of money out of gossip. Various people make a lot of money out of dishonoring people, mocking people, belittling people, trying to find fault with somebody somewhere and then putting that up in the public arena and mocking that person, whether it's for political gain, financial gain, whether it's to do with just some sort of revenge, whether it's just, or whatever it is, this world trades on mockery. There are mocking spirits. And sometimes you know that mocking spirit, you've got to cast that mocking spirit out. That's getting sidetracked. Mockery is an industry, but it's not our industry. Okay? Mockery and gossip and putting people down is not our industry. That's not our business. That's not the Father's business. Jesus said, I'm about the Father's business. If you're in the world, you might be around the world's business and your own business, but now that you're in the family of God and the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is in you, we're about the Father's business. Okay? So mockery shouldn't exist in the family of God. And enough said on that one. Maybe. We want to look at the power of honoring Father. John chapter 5, 22, verse 23, it says this. Verse 22, for the Father judges no one, this is Jesus speaking, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Verse 23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You say, why would I pick that verse? Well, it's going to become plain. It's going to become very plain. By implication, in this verse, what we see is if we dishonor Holy Spirit, by implication, if we dishonor Holy Spirit, we dishonor the Son and we dishonor the Father who sent him. You see, Jesus sent the Son, and you'll see this in the parables where the master sends a bunch of servants to these wayward people who have been meant to be looking after his vineyard, and he sends representative after representative after representative, Jesus referring to the prophets, and they beat some of them, they killed some of them, they rejected a number of them, they did terrible things to them. And then the master says, I will send my son, my only son, because surely they will respect him. And so he sends his son, but they treat him shamefully. And then it talks about what the master will do with those wicked servants who so mistreat his son. It's all about honor. When you receive the Son, you receive the Father. When you honor the Son of God, you honor the Father who sent him. When we receive Holy Spirit and honor Holy Spirit, we honor the one who sent him, or the Father and the Son who sent him. And what I've seen through the years is through misunderstanding, through ignorance, through poor doctrine, through poor understanding of the Scriptures, all sorts of people, sometimes just simply out of religious doctrine, not paying any honor to Holy Spirit at all. They've got them in a little box. And it's Father, Son, and then they sort of mention Holy Spirit, but Holy Spirit's kind of, don't quite know how all that works. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers in the world's ever known, preached one message. One of the messages he preached was the unfortunate fact that many Christians worship less than God. We can be concerned about people worshiping idols and that sort of thing, things that are not God, but then sometimes as believers, because we haven't understood, we've worshipped less than God. Because we've been able to talk about the Father, we've been able to talk and love and appreciate the Father, and be able to talk and honor and appreciate the Son, but many haven't quite known how to relate to Holy Spirit. Some have even thought that Holy Spirit was just a force. Somebody made the little comment the other day, I don't know where it was. In their mind, it was like before they were enlightened, they kind of imagined the Holy Spirit a bit like a can of aerosol that would just be sprayed, not like a can of aerosol, but that was the imagery, where it was like more of a force or an energy or a wind. Now, all those things symbolize them, wind, power, force, rain, but it's not who we're talking about. Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit and referred to him as He. It is beneficial for me to go so that He can come. The Comforter can come. The Parakletos, the one who will be with you and in you. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. This is scriptures munched up a bit and mincemeated a bit, but you'll probably get my drift. And he referred to Holy Spirit as He. Referred to him not as it. I don't like it when Holy Spirit is referred to as it. I don't like being referred to as it. I'm He. Him. Male. Very male. You all get my drift. I'm not suffering from any sort of gender dysphoria. Holy Spirit is the person of God Himself. You know that one of the main focuses of the Father was to deal with the sin issue of humankind so that He could get His very Spirit, Holy Spirit Himself, into us and with us, and to walk in Him, be filled by Him, be empowered by Him, be energized by Him, be transformed by Him, have the Father and the Son's things revealed to us by Him. All of the things that are related to Holy Spirit, the Father's goal was to get sin dealt with and out of the way in terms of a a dominion over our lives and in our lives, so that we could be holy unto the Lord, so he could send his Holy Spirit into us to be with us forever. In fact, so much was it his agenda, Holy Spirit is called the promise of the Father. People want to know what the promises of God are. I've got one for you. The promise of the Father is that all of those who come to Christ then become eligible to receive my Holy Spirit. My promise to you. My promise to you is not something that is just beneficial. My promise to you is me. And I don't think for me this has gone as deeply as I know it will do in the days ahead. I think I'm getting there with this understanding. But I want you to... So here's the principle. We honor the Father. And in honoring the Father, we receive the one who sent to us. That's his Son, Jesus. We embrace him. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our Master. He's our Redeemer. He's our Baptizer. He's our Healer. He's our Deliverer. He's all of these wonderful things. He's resurrection life. He is the resurrection. And in honoring the Son, we honor the Father. Receiving the Son, we honor the Father. Now, Jesus has gone through the agony of the cross, overcome its shame. All of that, he's been resurrected. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Father releases to him, person of the Holy Spirit, for Jesus to send Holy Spirit to the earth. Except the Holy Spirit is not in a physical body like Jesus with. So for many people, it's a little bit harder to conceptualize, if you like, or to kind of imagine, if you like. It's easy to imagine a physical person. But what about Holy Spirit? Well, the reason Jesus had a physical body is so he could do all the things he needed to do as a man. The last Adam. So he could be the Lamb of God. So he could be the representative, perfect image of the Father on the earth and heal the sick, raise the dead, fulfill all the prophetic words mentioned to him from Genesis through. To fulfill the eternal purpose of God so he could activate the new covenant and get it into motion, into being. So he needed a physical body to go through death. He needed a physical body to be a touchable, feelable, seeable, smellable person on earth that we could get an understanding of the nature of the Father that flowed out of him. He was the Word made flesh. Now, what is the flesh for the Holy Spirit? Who is the flesh? Who is the body for the Holy Spirit to occupy? Have a look around. It is said of Jesus that the Father or God prepared a body for him. Jesus is the Word of God, was in God, was God and is God, face to face with God in the closest dimension of fellowship with God from the beginning and before the beginning. He's the Word that flows from the Father, but is also a person that came in bodily form into the body that was prepared for them. Up until then, all of his appearances were sometimes called the angel of the Lord. The one that appeared to Abraham. The one that appeared to Joshua on the way to Jericho. The various, what people call Christophanies or Theophanies, what they call the pre-incarnate appearances of the Son of God or the Eternal Word or the Eternal Son of God. You can sort that out theologically. It's all right. It's okay. And so Jesus has always been in that sense. The Word has always been. But he needed a body. And God prepared him a body via the womb of Mary. And he was born into the world as a legitimate, legal, human citizen of the earth to do what a legal human citizen would be able to do because they were God and man in one person. Not born of a natural father, not born of Joseph, born of the Holy Ghost. So just as God prepared a body for Jesus and Jesus entered into him, and then we called his name Jesus. Oh, well, these are gets a bit complicated. And he did everything he needed to do. Then he ascended to the Father. And then he sent, then they sent their very own Spirit, Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, not third in rank in the sense of importance or substance, very much God, just same substance as God. God himself. I'm going to wave my hands around until they fall off. There's just so much in this. But the very person of God himself has now been sent to earth and officially arrived in terms of the family of God, the body of Christ, the redeemed people, the ones who had received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, officially arrived on the day of Pentecost. He had been active all through. He's been active in all creation. He's been active with the prophets and the kings. He's been active with all sorts of people. But that was just on and off again. This time, Holy Spirit was sent to dwell and to occupy and to possess and to fellowship and to empower and to reveal and to renew and to regenerate. He was sent to do all the things that the way of the cross had made possible and the resurrection, the ascension had made possible. So the body that the Spirit of God occupies now, just as Jesus occupied a body while he was on earth, now the Holy Spirit has come not just to one body, but to millions of bodies who have been washed clean and sanctified and made holy and fit for God to treat them as a temple and occupy their lives. This is Christianity I'm talking about, just in case you wondered. So now we are the body of Christ, the Christos. We are the body of Christ. We are the one who have been made into living stones and built together for God to inhabit by his presence. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God moves through us, graces us, reveals the things of the Father to us, reveals the things of Jesus to us, outworks things. The Holy Spirit is involved in everything. The Holy Spirit was involved in life before you got saved, before you came to Christ. Now that you've come to Christ, he's involved in you and will be involved with you all the way through to the resurrection. Holy Spirit, what's his name? Who was I talking about earlier? Charles Spurgeon. He said the concern he had, and this was preached in 1850 something, 60 something, 70 something, whatever it was. He said the concern he had is that through misunderstanding, people were worshipping less than God. They understood a bit about Father, understood a bit about Jesus, or something about the two of them, but didn't understand, didn't know how to relate, and never talked to Holy Spirit. Never related to Holy Spirit. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Who is it that we acknowledge present with us today? We recognize the very Spirit of the Father and the Son who's now with us and fellowshipping. Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? Lord, who do I speak to that person? Is there a word of knowledge you have for somebody? How can I bring glory to your name? How can I minister your love in this situation? This issue I've got in my heart, Lord, I need help to deal with this. Can you just reveal the root of this? Holy Spirit will do that. Holy Spirit's just involved with everything. He's our teacher. He's the one that unfolds the scripture to us. You know that the amazing thing about the word, the scriptures, is that we've got the one who inspired the writers dwelling with us. That's why a guy in a prison locked up for his faith somewhere and somewhere, but either has the word written on his heart or has managed to have a little copy of the scriptures, can be one of the best Bible schools on the planet. Because he's in there with no voices from anybody else, but with the voice of Holy Spirit himself, who inspired the writer to write what he wrote. I'm talking about honoring Father. I'm going to get through these scriptures. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. Verse 46, then he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. If what's being promoted as the gospel leaves out repentance and remission of sins, it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel that Jesus said would be preached. It's some other thing. Beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 48. And you are witnesses of these things. Verse 49. Behold, I sent, this means to look at and study, look at and intently look at, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry or wait on me in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. That's recorded before the book of Acts starts. He said, I send you the promise of the Father. Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. We dishonor Holy Spirit, we dishonor the Father. We dishonor Holy Spirit, we dishonor Jesus. Jesus took it as far as this. He said, you guys that were accusing him of casting out demons by the prince of demons or Beelzebub, you're doing it by Beelzebub. And he said, look, a house divided itself won't stand. Whoever speaks a word against the Father, it can be forgiven him. Whoever speaks a word against the Son, it can be forgiven him. But who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, and not in this age or the one to come. There is something extremely protective, and this is the only language I can find for it. There's something extremely protective in the heart of the Father and the heart of the Son for Holy Spirit. Why is it that Jesus would say, if you speak against the Father and the Son, it can be forgiven you, but not if you speak against Holy Spirit? Well, it's very serious. And so, here's, once again, dishonor the Holy Spirit, we dishonor the Son, we dishonor the Father. And yet for the life, I've heard people and seen people so slamming people who move in the power of God and power of the Holy Spirit, so slamming the various moves of God that we've seen in our lifetime, and they've said it's the devil, they said it's just psychological manipulation, they said it's just crowd control, whatever the case may be. I want to tell you, my friends, that's very thin ice to be skating on. When we attribute the beauty and majesty and the working of Holy Spirit to the devil, it's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Because we're talking about the Lord himself. We're not talking about a force. We're not talking about an energy. People have said to me, just one person just talking to just the other day, just sharing a few things with them. And they said, oh, there was a lot of energy in that room, and this person isn't a believer yet. And they're still trying to figure out some things that they felt personally, and still trying to figure out, you know, who God is, who Jesus is, how all this works, and yet they're feeling things themselves. And, you know, you can tell once this person comes to know the Lord, their language will change from energy to Holy Spirit. When there's an energy in the room, that's manifest presence. That's tangible presence of Holy Spirit. Well, that's tangible presence of angels. Not just energy. Not some new age thing. We've managed to get some crystals vibrating enough to fill the atmosphere with energy. Good heavens. But here Jesus is speaking about the promise of the Father. You know, one of the biggest disappointments for children is when their father makes a firm promise and then doesn't come through on it. Maybe people here where you're still grieving, still affected by the fact that your father either made a promise or a number of promises but never came through on them, and that still has deeply wounded you. And somehow that is interfering with your ability to trust your heavenly Father, because emotionally there's a transference from, and judgmentally in the heart there's a transference from the activities of an earthly father to now this person we call heavenly Father. Father, I just pray right now. Your word says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us to heal the brokenhearted. So we just release your anointing now. And Jesus, we just release your presence, your anointing now, to heal the brokenhearted that are in this house or under the sound of my voice online. Just release that right now in Jesus' name. Just expose that to them so they can see it for what it is and repent of it and break their agreement with their judgments and then begin to honor you in a fresh way. I release that anointing now. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. So, Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 6, where Jesus is reiterating, or that's being reiterated what he said. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Really interesting point if you read on from there as to what Jesus' response was. But I just want to just reiterate again that Jesus said, go to Jerusalem, wait and tarry there until you receive the promise of the Father. In other words, your ministry has not begun. You've got some knowledge of me. You've got some knowledge of the Father. You've got some knowledge of the kingdom maybe. But your ministry has not begun. Just like my ministry did not begin until I received that mantle from the Lord, until I was filled with the Holy Spirit the day I was baptized, my ministry hadn't begun either. And yet we've got plenty of the church thinking we can get into ministry and we haven't necessarily been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it. We need to wait on him and ask him and seek him so that we're filled with his power, and then we can get on doing what he calls us to do, not just take something for granted. Then the Holy Ghost fell. And it wasn't just a quiet little gathering where some people felt some peace. Peace is nice. It wasn't a quiet little gathering . It was a ruckus. Everything was done decently in an order from heaven's perspective. But it wasn't the religious decently in an order. The order I was told about when I was a young man. Your praise and worship, it's just all emotionalism. Yeah, I'm emotional in the praise and worship because God has brought my emotions alive. And I'm just so in awe of his love, his kindness, his mercy, his forgiveness, his grace, his things he's done in our family and lives of other people. I'm just thinking, sometimes I just get overcome. I'm just of course it involves my emotions. I'm not dead. God has healed emotions, released emotions. not to be an emotional, unstable person, but to be a stable person with our emotions. Not to be locked up and stoic. That's got nothing to do with Christianity. But to be free and healed and exuberant and able to express our praise and express our worship and move our bodies and get excited when there's something to get excited about and express our thanks when we're thankful for something and to give our gratitude. Not be some quiet religious. Ooh. Didn't come quietly. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you come? But don't do any of that funny stuff. Jesus, this is my church, and we've been building it for years. I'm exposing attitude. This is my church, and I've been building this for years. Holy Spirit, I kind of want you, but I don't want any of that funny stuff because I don't want people to get upset and leave. Would you come to my church? Would you just liven things up a bit? Especially those in the fourth row. Just, you know, I really like the church to grow. And I'd like the offerings to increase. But I don't want any of that funny stuff. Please. And don't let any of that funny stuff happen to me. I mean, what's that laughing about? What's that crying about? What's that wailing about? What's that person looking like they're being electrocuted about? I don't want any of that. Lord, would you come on my terms to my church? I've asked you to bless this church that I'm building. One of the things Holy Spirit spoke to me in the early days of the move in the 90s was there's going to be a confrontation as to who owns the church. It'll actually confront our attitudes to who actually owns the church. Is this your church, pastor, leader, apostle, prophet, whatever you are? Or is this the Holy Ghost church? Is this Jesus' church? Is he free to actually move according to the will of the Father? Or are you his bottleneck? Are you going to dictate to me, or am I going to instruct you? This, what God did actually confronted a lot of control. Confronted who owns the church. Do you own the church and you want it tidy the way you like it? Do you want a wee tidy place to come to? Well, I don't want anybody coming in who might be embarrassed at that noise over on the left or the right or the center. You know, that's not the impression I want to give them. Well, I'm sorry, they're probably not a seeker. I'll tell you now, the people who are genuinely seekers, who are genuinely wanting God, who are genuinely interested in finding out who this Jesus is, whether God is real or not, they can handle a few little groans and a few little funny thing, you know, what people would call funny things happening, because their heart is really interested in God. That's what I've found personally. Oh, they might have questions. What was that all about? Man, what happened there? What was that lady doing? What happened to that man? Well, opportunity to talk. But when the religious come in, or the people who just want a tidy little arrangement come in, or they want a little image church where everything's lovely, tidy. The message is 15 minutes long. Well, that's not going to happen. It may do. Holy Ghost might make sure it happens. No message this morning. You're on the floor. You're not hearing what I'm saying. But Image Church hasn't done so well over COVID. Who owns the church? Who are we honoring? Who do we really want manifest in our presence? Whose presence do we really want? We learned some lessons in some of those days, or some of the days when things were pretty strange to us, and we wondered what on earth was happening with a person. And my best advice would be this: wait until you can talk to them another date, and then if you're still curious, say, is there anything you're able to tell me about what God was doing in your life when that was happening? I'm just really curious as to why these sort of things happen. That's a good, rather than judging, just have an inquiry attitude, not digging for personal information. But we had a lady that was on the floor for some time one night, under the power of God. Looked like she wasn't moving. I don't know whether somebody checked her pulse or not, but she just wasn't moving. But she knew she was all right. She was under the power of God. Here's what happened. She was somebody who worked in the Christchurch Women's Prison. And there was back in the 90s, there was a significant meth program abuse going on. And it was very twisted. The meth program was really twisted, and people were abusing it, and it was actually more of a problem than doing any good. And she was concerned about it. She'd seen it. She didn't know how to deal with it. And while she was on the floor, Holy Spirit gave her a strategy. She got up, went home, wrote it down, went and saw the prison management either that next day or within a couple of days. She ran the strategy past them. They adopted the strategy, and it worked. It shifted the abuse situation. Now, that was while she was on the floor, under the power of God. People were, why is she lying there on the altar taking up floor space? Barclay Miller, a friend of ours, Joe Miller's husband, dear man, he's home with the Lord now, a wonderful preacher. He was in a meeting somewhere in Australia where the Holy Spirit was being poured out in a whole fresh way, and he was a bit edgy about it. He was thinking, this is just stupid. These people laughing and falling over, oh, it's stupid. And he was an old sea captain, so he had a bit of attitude, you know. And this person fell over and rolled down the aisle toward him, and the person's head stopped right near his foot. And he thought, oh, stupid person. And he said he just wanted to give it a kick. And then somebody else was up the front, and they were experiencing something. Oh, that idiot, look at that person. Looks like they should have been on treatment. And then later on, somebody came up to her and said, oh, you know, well, you asked about these people. Oh, that couple there, oh, they're a couple. They come back, they build a few houses, they save up all the money they can, and then they go overseas and they look after orphans and build widows' houses and that sort of thing. And they've come back on furlough, and this is their time of refreshing. He goes, he was one of the ones that he wanted to just make sure they got treatment. And then the person that rolled on the floor, they were something else that were involved in really quite significant, something really quite significant ministry-wise, and they were just being so impacted by the power of God, and him thinking, oh my goodness, Holy Ghost has been moving on these people. I didn't understand. It looked foolish to my natural mind. And he repented. Janet will tell a story of a meeting which she went into. And I think it was here in the city. And behind the preacher, there was a lady on the stage rolling backwards and forwards, the full length of the stage. When she got to the wall, her body had hit the wall, and then she'd roll back, and Janet's thinking, what on earth's going on here? I can't hear the preacher. What's going on? This is out of order. And then the dear lady next to her said to her, oh, that lady, when she came in, she was in a wheelchair. She was had full of arthritis, and she was crippled and couldn't move. And that happens to her, I don't know whether it was every night or regularly, and that's been happening, and God's been healing her. Now she's free, something like words to that effect. You see, we sometimes want God on our terms. Because I'm actually warning you, in the days ahead, there'll be times when you will not know what on earth is going on with that dear person over there. When the presence of God, the power of God comes on a person's body, usually you find that there just has to be a reaction. And it's like they're being electrocuted. It's like pins and needles going through the body and they can't turn it off. It's going into visions and trances, or they're just experiencing something so incredibly funny. They don't know what it is, but they're just laughing and laughing. It's such a belly laugh, they just can't help it. And they get up off the ground healed. I want to stretch I want to stretch your understanding of the things that God does when he pours out his Spirit. Because when we honor Holy Spirit, we honor Jesus and we honor the Father. Whenever the Holy Ghost comes on a person or moves on a person in a certain way and there's some outward obvious sign that something's happening, it's a holy moment in that person's life. It's a holy moment. And if it's a demonic manifestation, it's still a holy moment because that demonic presence is reacting to the presence of God, and the presence of God is greater and more powerful than the presence of that demonic spirit. So something has to shift. It's still a holy moment. When somebody's standing quietly and they're just in love with the Lord and they're just enraptured with his goodness, but nothing obvious is happening on the outside, it's still a holy moment. When somebody's being imparted to and gifting is being released and anointing is being released into their life, but they're on the floor and they're shaking or crying, it's a holy moment. Every good gift that God pours out on his people is ultimately to the benefit of all. So here's what I would say. Bring it on, Holy Ghost. Bring it on, Holy Ghost. Whatever you want to do in our lives, ultimately it's going to be for the benefit of everybody. Everybody gets set free of self-righteousness and pride, proud and arrogance. That's going to benefit us all. Every gossipy gets set free of that insecurity and that demon. That's going to benefit us all. Everybody who receives empowerment in the Holy Ghost and gifts are released in their life, that's going to benefit us all. Everybody who's more in love with Jesus, more in love with the Father, that's going to benefit us all. And if it feels like nothing's happening, don't worry. Chances are something is happening. For a while I felt like Psalm 91, man. 1,000 may fall at my right hand. Left. 1,000 may fall. You know what I'm saying? So if you read Psalm 91, you know, I would sometimes just stand there and I'd be trying to analyze. Am I feeling anything? Am I feeling anything? Am I yielded enough? And my little brain was going like this, rather than just resting, receiving ministry, or receiving somebody praying for me, and just believe I'm receiving. Here's my advice. Whenever there's ministry opportunities, whether you feel anything or not, just stand there. Open your heart to the best you can, just say, Lord, I believe I'm receiving from you. And leave the rest up to him. Some people are like lightning rods. They just track the anointing. You know. And people look around and go, something's going on. Don't get insecure about that. Last passage, we're going to finish on this. Very promise. The promise of the Father is that he's finishing on this. Luke 11:9. So I say to you, and this is all teaching about the kingdom and beautiful teaching, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Verse 10 of Luke chapter 11. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Verse 11. If a son, I could say, or if a daughter, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? No. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? No. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No. If you then, being evil, some translation have saying having evil tendencies or being vulnerable to evil, whichever habit, you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? What does he relate Holy Spirit to? A good gift from a good Father. The Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father, and he's available for your asking, son. He's available for your asking, daughter. He's available for your asking. Some people turn up to altar calls, but they've never asked. Can I encourage you? Be asking, Father. Lord, I'm a candidate for a fresh outpouring. I thank you for all that you've done in my life through the years or through this last week or however long. I thank you for all that you've done. But Father, Lord, pour out your Spirit on me. I want a drink of you. Lord, I want a drink of your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit on me. Fill me with your presence again. Fill me to overflowing. Father, I'm asking you in Jesus' name. And the Word says when we ask him according to his will, we have what we ask. So it's time, if you haven't yet, it's time to get asking. Don't turn up doubting, wonder whether something will happen. Turn up asking. Oh, sometimes God can just zap people that are doubting anyway. Seen him do that. One dear lady was standing up the front going, well, that's better than marijuana. Was, apparently. I actually don't know. Sorry if that put a dampener on it. I don't know. And so how about we stand? I know there's been a long message and you're all waiting to get home to celebrate your father's thing, and if that's what you're doing. But I'm just gonna make it available for you to come up and just, if you have a heart this morning just to say, Lord, I just want more of you, or I want a fresh anointing. Father, fill me with the Holy Ghost, either for the first time or just fill me with your Spirit. You know, the Word talks about being filled with the Spirit, not just a one-time experience, but being filled. So if you've still got time before you need to get away, thank you so much for bearing with us and being with us. But if you've got time, come on up. We're going to have a team here that are still might be available to pray with you and just lay hands on you and believe for a fresh impartation of the Holy Spirit into your life. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for your kindness. And if you don't know the Lord at all, if you've never received Christ, now would be the perfect time to do that on Father's Day. You'd make heaven and the Father very, very happy. So if that's you need to receive Christ into your life today. You need to turn away from your sin, ask him to come into your life and begin a whole new life with him. Make that decision today and come on up as we pray with you. So Father, we just thank you now for the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've come because you've been sent by the Father and by the Son. And we honor you, Jesus, we honor you, Father, and we honor you and welcome you, Holy Spirit. This is your church. This is your church. You're the one who paid for it by your blood. So we yield control to you and we say, have your way. Holy Spirit, we honor you and we love you. Thank you for coming to us. By the will of the Father, by the provision of the Son, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit. Come and fill our lives afresh. Holy Ghost, you're welcome. Just move in our midst now, in Jesus' name. We thank you. If you want to come, come. Otherwise, we'll just close off the meeting and let you all go home. Well, you can go home anyway. You can just go home anyway. But if you want to come, come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. Lord, I need a few Holy Ghost-filled people to come and just release anointing and impart. It's not a counseling session. Unless Holy Spirit reveals to you something specific, this is just believing God to touch people's lives and to release a fresh move of the Holy Ghost in them. Be asking the Father for Holy Spirit now. Okay? Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for your beautiful people. We thank you for fresh anointing on every life in Jesus' name. We thank you for fresh anointing, fresh encounter on every life. And it's not just going to happen here, but it's going to happen in your private place at home. It's going to happen in your dreams and your sleep. It's going to happen wherever you turn your focus toward him. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Father. And a fresh filling. Just begin to pray if you would. Just need some catches, please. I need a few guys to help catch if you're available. Father, we just thank you right now. Thank you, Father, right now.